Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 18. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we open His Word together. Father, what an amazing gift we hold in our hands. The Word, the very Word of the living God, breathed out to us, for us, for our salvation, that we would know You, grow in relationship with You. By Your Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see You through the pages of Your Word. May we get to know You better as we dig deep into relationship with You. Be at work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at some of the Psalms for the summer months, deepening our prayer life as we learn to pray from this God-inspired prayer book of the Bible, the Psalms. Last week we began to look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is the third longest Psalm. And we looked at the first 19 verses. There's 50 verses. Today we're going to take verses 20 to 30, this middle section of the Psalm. This Psalm is adapted from David's song in 2 Samuel 22. Adapted for the Psalms to be used in public worship. The prescript reads this: to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Psalm 18 divides into three main sections. Verses 1 to 19 records David's prayer to Yahweh and describes in graphic imagery God coming down to rescue. Verses 20 to 30, the section we'll be taking today, describe the righteous character of the one who takes refuge in the Lord, the perfect character of the God who consistently responds to us who hide ourselves in Him. Verses 31 to 50 celebrate Yahweh's faithfulness to His anointed, who He equips and establishes to rule the nations. Let's just start, I just want to read through these first 19 verses as we jump into this middle section. Psalm 18, verse 1. I love You, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon Yahweh. To my God, I cried for help. From His temple, He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because He was angry. Smoke went up from His nostrils, devouring fire from His mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from Him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under His feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness His covering, His canopy around Him. Thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before Him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through His clouds. Yahweh also thundered in the heavens. And the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 14, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but Yahweh was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This first section begins with, I love you, O Lord, O Yahweh, my strength. And then it recounts David's prayer. The graphic imagery of Yahweh God coming down to rescue concludes with, he rescued me because he delighted in me. Why is David so confident that the Lord delighted in him? One reason we could give is that this was written on the day when the Lord delivered him from all his enemies. That's practical evidence of God's favor toward him. But he gives a theological reason for God's delight in him in the next five verses, verses 20 to 24. Psalm 18, verse 20. Yahweh dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of Yahweh. I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his rules were before me. His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So Yahweh has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, in his sight. Why did Yahweh God delight in David? According to my righteousness, the cleanness of my hands, I've kept his ways. I was blameless before him. The prescript places this psalm in the context of when the Lord delivered David from all his enemies. And 2 Samuel 22, where this psalm first appears, comes toward the end of David's life. Years after David's adultery with Bathsheba, after his murder of her husband Uriah, his friend. That was back in 2 Samuel 11. This is 2 Samuel 22. My righteousness, the cleanness of my hands. How can David say that? God himself says, you're a man of war, a man of blood. Because of this, some scholars have conjectured that 2 Samuel 22 must have been actually written earlier in David's life out of a clear conscience before he had sinned with Bathsheba, before he had murdered her husband. And it was inserted later at this point in the narrative. But is that necessary to move the text like that? Is it conceivable that David the adulterer, David the murderer, King David who selfishly abused his own power could have possibly written these verses? Is it possible he actually believed this about himself, what he wrote? Did he really feel that he was righteous before God, that his hands were clean? To help us understand what's going on here, I want to put this in the broader context of what David wrote, and the broader context of what the rest of the Bible teaches. We looked not too long ago at Psalm 14. In it, David said, Psalm 14, verse 2, Yahweh looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who do good, not even one. David understood the universal depravity of mankind. None seek God. None do good, not even one. Paul quotes this psalm, Psalm 14 in Romans 3, to establish that both Jew and non-Jew together stand guilty before God. He says, "What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." David understood no one does good. None is righteous, not even one. He says in Psalm 143, verse 2, "Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." No one living righteous before God. So David, in Psalm 143, verse 1, prays, pleads for mercy, not what he deserves. And then he prays, verse 10, for the Lord to teach him to do his will, to lead him by his spirit. He understands no one is righteous. So what does he mean when he says, according to my righteousness, you delight in me? In Psalm 32, David rejoices, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom Yahweh counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." David isn't claiming sinlessness. He isn't without transgression. He is not without iniquity. He says, blessed, happy, rejoicing is the sinner who is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the sinner against whom Yahweh God does not count his sins. Paul quotes Psalm 32 in Romans 4 to show us that David understood the crediting of righteousness apart from works. Romans 4, verse 4. "To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Most of you have a job, probably. You show up to work, you do your work, you work hard, you earn a paycheck. Your boss doesn't say, "I have a gift for you." He says, "No, I owe you this because you did the work." Now, if he does say, "I have a gift for you," you might want to check your work ethic. Say, did I put in the appropriate time? Did I show up on time? Was I faithful? Did I do what I was asked with excellence? The one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted, credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Psalm 32, David is speaking negatively of our sin not being counted against us. He recognizes he is a sinner. He is not righteous. He knows what he deserves. But he says, my sin is forgiven. It's covered. It's not counted, credited to my account. Paul looks at the positive side of this, that the ungodly one, the one who believes in Jesus, is counted righteous. If he's not counted as a sinner, the converse of that is he is counted as a righteous one. David's own personal experience was behind this. He said in Psalm 32, verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of confession after the conviction of sin over Bathsheba. And that's where his holy joy comes from. He was blessed because he didn't deceitfully hide. He no longer continued to cover it up. He acknowledged his sin, he confessed, and he received forgiveness. David no longer was attempting to cover up his own sin. Instead, he acknowledged it. He came into agreement with God about his sin, that it is indeed an offense against the holy God. When he stopped covering up his own sin, God covered it. The Lord no longer counted it against him. In faith, David cried out to God for mercy, and God counted him as righteous. This is the good news Paul points to in Romans 3, after establishing the sinfulness of all mankind. Romans 3:21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest, made known, apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." God's righteousness, not man's righteousness. It's by grace, undeserved. It's a gift given freely to all who believe. It's an infinitely costly gift purchased with the blood of the only Son of God. It's not righteousness through the law, from keeping the law. Although the law predicted, prophesied, pointed to this coming, God's righteousness in which we, the believer, are clothed, covered, transformed. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this crediting of righteousness in relation to the suffering servant of Yahweh in Isaiah 53 verse 11. He says, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." The sin-bearing suffering of the righteous one makes many to be counted righteous. Paul puts it succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake He, the Father, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. The sinless one became sin for my sake, on my behalf, so that in Him, Jesus, the sinless one, we might become the righteousness of God." See, there's two ways to read the Psalms. We can look at it, two legitimate ways to read the Psalms. We can look at it from the perspective of what did David experience, what did David mean when he wrote this. We can also look at it prophetically, that David was speaking, inspired by the Holy Spirit beyond himself, speaking of the greater David, the anointed one, the Messiah, who fulfilled David's words in a way David never could. This is how David the adulterer, David the murderer, could sing these lines. Not because he was righteous in and of himself, but because he confessed his sins to God, was forgiven by God, counted righteous through his faith. He was given a gift, and that gift he boldly owned. He received the gift of God's righteousness, and it was his. He put it on. He wore it around. He could sing of the Messiah's righteousness, which now clothed him. Yahweh dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of Yahweh. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So Yahweh has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. In his sight, I am clean, not because I've never done anything wrong, but because I'm clothed in the righteousness of my Lord Jesus. I'm covered. I've been cleansed. And I can own that as a gift. This is not self-righteousness. This is gospel righteousness. This is Christ's righteousness credited to the account of the believer. In the next three verses, he moves from looking at the gift of righteousness to celebrating the character of the God who gives this righteousness to sinners like me. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. Here's another clue that we're on the right track. David understands that the Lord will crush the proud, but rescue the humble. If he were boasting in his own righteousness, he would be aligning himself with the proud and could anticipate no salvation. But if he knows his righteousness is not his own, he is humbly rejoicing in, boasting in the gift of righteousness he has been given and celebrating the goodness of the giver. God is merciful. God is blameless. God is pure, yet he is also just. He struggles against those who are perverse and crooked. A merciful person is someone who understands mercy, who is able both to humbly receive it and to extend it to others. Verse 28, for it is you who light my lamp. Yahweh, my God, lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. David does not claim to be light. In himself his lamp is extinguished. He is darkness. It is Yahweh God who ignites him, who illumines his darkness, who gives him the strength to do that which is humanly impossible. This section of the psalm ends with a celebration of the character of God. This God, his way is perfect. The word of Yahweh proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. God's way, God's word are perfect, are true. He has integrity. He is who he says he is, and he does what he says he will do. Without fail, every time. And as David learned when he ran to the Lord in confession, rather than away from him, attempting to conceal, attempting to hide, when he ran to God as a refuge, he experienced God as a covering, as a shield of righteousness that protected him from the consequences of his own sins. He is the one now. You can be the one now in whom the Lord delights. Let's pray. Father, thank you for David, a great sinner who experienced your magnificent salvation, so that we as sinners can have hope, can experience the cleansing blood of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, who washes our hands clean, who covers all our sins, takes it away, nails it to the cross, so that the record of debt that stood against us exists no longer. So that we can be counted righteous as we hide ourselves in you, Jesus. Help us to treasure this gospel truth. Help us to wear it, to own it. It's a gift. We receive it. We want to embrace it. We want to walk in it, no longer in shame and condemnation, but accepted, loved, brought near, welcomed. Not because we deserve it, but because, Jesus, we are hiding in you, and you deserve it. Lord, help us to boldly wear this gift that you have given to us who run to you for refuge. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve communion. This is the family meal. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He paid that price in full so justice could be done, and yet grace could be offered to sinners like me so that I could be welcomed in. If you've never received that gift, if you've never acknowledged before God, yes, I'm a sinner, I understand what I deserve before a holy God. I don't want that. I don't want what I deserve. But I understand you offer forgiveness, cleansing, transformation for all who would run to you, hide in Jesus. I want that. Right now, run to Jesus, call out to him, say, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive my sins? Would you cover me, clothe me in your righteousness? I don't want to hide from you anymore. I want to run open and transparent and honest to you and allow you to deal with the mess I've made and fix it and transform it and make me new inside so that I can walk in a way that's pleasing to you in the power, not my own, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd invite you simply right where you are right now, do business with God. He can hear you. Your cry will come to his ears, and he promises when you cry out, recognizing you're a sinner and you need him, he bends the heavens and comes down, and he answers that prayer right here, right now. So I'd invite you, cry out to him, confess your sins to him, receive his forgiveness, revel in the good news that Jesus is your righteousness, that he has clothed you. And that's how the Father views you now, no longer who you once were. That you is gone, dead and buried. The new you, after the image of Jesus, the beloved Son. That's how the Father views you. We'll serve bread and juice, reminders of what it cost, the infinite price that was paid, that God the Son left his Father's side to come to be crucified, to bear the Father's wrath against what you deserve, your sin, so that you could enjoy what he deserves as the only beloved Son. If you're a believer, if you receive that gift, take bread and juice, reflect on what Jesus did for you, hold that in your hand once we've all been served. We'll give him thanks and take that as a body of believers together. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Jesus, thank you for coming, for taking my sin, my shame, my guilt, meeting fully the perfect demands of justice, paying my price in full, and extending to me, crediting to me, the perfect gift of your perfect righteousness. Thank you. We receive a good gift from your hand. All we can say is thank you. We worship you. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to cleanse your heart, your conscience, your hands. Drink. Drink.